Congregation, as you know, the Lord Jesus, in John 6, verse 45, makes this extraordinary statement when he says, "Every man that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." And as I've explained to you before, what Jesus is saying there, that the distinguishing mark of divine instruction will always be that it brings us to Christ. So the very nature of God's instruction, when he instructs us by his Holy Spirit, will always lead us to Christ. In other words, all religious experience that does not bring us to the feet of Christ is not the work of God. The Father, by his Spirit, so instructs us that we not only hear what he has to say in his word, but that we learn from it. And how do we know? How do we know that, to say it in very plain English, how do we know that people get it? How do we know that sinners get it? How do we know that men and women really understand the word of God? It will be revealed by the fact that they cannot but come to Christ. That's what Jesus said. When my Father teaches you, you will not be able to stay away from me. When my Father teaches you, you cannot but come to me. And you will continue to come to me. And we see a very dramatic illustration of that in the very well-known history which we have read to you, namely, the wise men coming to worship the newborn Savior. And so I want to read again verses 9 through 11 of Matthew 2. 9 through 11 of Matthew 2. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so we meet the wise men from the east. And we meet them here in this chapter as men of faith. Or to put it very simply, those wise men, by the grace of God, they were true believers. First of all, we see that they sought Christ by faith. Secondly, that they found Christ by faith. And thirdly, that they worshipped Christ by faith. And actually, by giving you those 3 points, I'm giving you the framework of all true experience. Ultimately, all believers throughout all ages, wherever they dwell, they all have this in common, is that they seek Christ, they find him, and they worship him. And so that's what we see illustrated in this remarkable story. In chapter 1 of Matthew begins with a genealogy. And there's a reason why Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did that. Because Matthew wrote his gospel specifically for the Jewish people. Matthew wanted the Jewish people to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised one, that he was truly the son of David. And so, in those days, you would not be considered a king of any worth unless you could produce your genealogy, unless you could prove that you were really of royal descent. And so Matthew begins the Gospel of Matthew by proving that Jesus of Nazareth was truly of royal descent. He also does it to simply summarize, as it were, the entire Old Testament scriptures by means of that genealogy, to simply confirm to the Jewish people, God has kept his word. God has kept his word, the promise that he made to Abraham when he said, I will be a God unto you and to your seed. And Matthew shows how God, against all odds, in spite of sin and corruption and wickedness, because, as you know, when you carefully study that genealogy, that's not a genealogy to be proud of. It's a genealogy filled with men and women who were engaged in sin. Christ came out of a generation of sinners. And yet, through often circumstances where it almost appeared that Satan would win the victory, ultimately, God kept his word. He remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And ultimately, and that's Matthew's point, ultimately, the promised Savior is born. And the last portion, of course, of Matthew 1 gives us the remarkable account of the angel appearing to Joseph, telling him that his espoused wife, his engaged bride, was expecting a child because of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, a child who would bear the wonderful name of Jesus. Jesus, which means Jehovah's salvation. That wonderful name that God himself gave to his only begotten Son. That name which is the gospel in itself. That name which reveals that the reason the Father sent his Son into the world is in order to save sinners. That's why we read in Matthew 1 that his name shall be Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. However, lest Matthew's Jewish audience would think that he only came to save Jews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew then, right away, on the very heels of that remarkable account in Matthew 1, he tells us this amazing story of Gentiles, of men who come from probably Babylon, somewhere out east. These men who traveled all the way to come and to worship this Jesus, to worship this child, thereby revealing to his Jewish audience that Jesus did not just come into the world to save Jews, but he came into the world to be the Savior of Jews and Gentiles. He came to be the Savior of the world. That's exactly what he meant when he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, when he said, God so loved the world, and by that word world, he simply meant a world not only made up of Jews, but a world made up of Jews and Gentiles. That whosoever in that world, whether he be a Jew or Gentile, should believe in him, they would not perish, but have eternal life. And so, of course, throughout the centuries, people have wondered, where did these men come from? And how many were there? And so, boys and girls, if you think that there were only three, that's fabrication. There is nothing in this passage that suggests that there were only three men. I know they gave three gifts, but that doesn't mean that there were only three men. No, it just says they were wise men from the east. That's all the Bible tells us about it. And that's why I will not bore you with all the possible explanations of who these men might have been. And because when the Holy Spirit does not give us those details, He is simply saying to us, those details don't really matter. The only thing I want you to know, that's what the Spirit is saying, I just want you to know that they came from the East. They came from a pagan land. They came probably from the region of Babylon. And they were scholars. That's what it means. They were wise men. They were men who were highly regarded by their culture. They belonged to the class of people who were summoned before Nebuchadnezzar when he had a dream and he couldn't remember his dream. He called the wise men. And they were, by all accounts, they were astrologers. Now, we have to understand there's a difference between astrology and astronomy. Astronomy is a real science. Astronomers are people who study the universe. But astrologers are people who worship the objects of heaven and who see in the skies all kinds of signs and tokens. And that was a very common practice in those eastern countries. Very common for people to be worshippers of the sun and of the moon and of the stars. And so most likely, that's what these men were as well. They were ungodly Gentiles. They were astrologers. They were wise men. And yet something absolutely amazing happens. These men made the long journey all the way. They came all the way from the east, wherever that may have been, and they made the journey to Jerusalem. They came to the capital of Israel, as we will see in a moment. They came there for a very specific reason. It has been estimated that they may have traveled as much as a year. It may have been a very long journey for them to come to Jerusalem. Now, why did they come to Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was the capital, of course, of Israel. And somehow these men had concluded that the long-promised king of Israel had been born. And so where else would you go looking for Israel's king except in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? And so the question is, what made them make the trip? What made them come? Well, boys and girls, some of you would say, Pastor, they saw a star in the east. So, what does that mean? They had seen many stars. They were always looking in the sky. They were always studying stars. So that alone does not explain why these men came. Now it's clear from this passage that they saw something that was out of the ordinary. Again, especially unbelieving scholars have tried to diminish this story. And they have tried to explain that this was just some natural phenomenon, some unique arrangement of stars. But that's not here what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us this was an extraordinary phenomenon that they saw. And what's beautiful is we see that God begins to deal with these men in a way that suited their environment. God graciously got the attention of these stargazers, of these astrologers. He got their attention by a very unique phenomenon in the skies. But somehow, when they saw that, they connected it with something that they evidently had heard. So we have to realize that by this time, Jews were living everywhere. And if they really came from the Babylonian region, which most scholars believe they were, let's not underestimate the influence that Daniel had among those wise men. He was one of the wise men of the East. Daniel, who unashamedly worshipped his God, who no doubt, during his years that he served there, must have spoken about the promised Christ, the promised Messiah, who would come in the fullness of time. Who may have even spoken to these wise men about the amazing prophecy that Balaam made. Balaam of all people, when he talked about the star that would arise. And so it is very, very well possible that because of the influence of Daniel and other Jewish people who lived in that region, that these wise men, these stargazers, these astrologers, somehow had heard about the prophetic promise of the coming of a deliverer, of an anointed one, that the Jewish people were expecting the birth of a king. And yet, congregation, even that doesn't explain why they came. Because then we would simply say, well, somehow these men just put two and two together. They'd heard about this, and they see this amazing phenomenon in the skies. And so they saw it as a sign, and they put two and two together and said, well, that must mean that the promised king of Israel was born. Congregation, I believe that that is an unsatisfactory explanation. There's only one biblical explanation for why these men came. And that is because God dealt with those men. God supernaturally revealed himself to those men. Their coming to Jerusalem was the result of God revealing himself, probably by way of a dream. And how can I say that with such certainty? Well, they understood that means of communication very well. Because in verse 12, God warned them in a dream. And they recognized it immediately as divine revelation. They recognized it as the voice of God, and they immediately obeyed. Because this was probably not the first time that God had revealed himself to them in that way. We hear stories today of God revealing himself to people in that same region by means of dreams. Why is that? Because it is often the only way that God can get the attention of Muslims. And in their culture, God revealing himself in dreams is extraordinarily important. And there are numerous accounts that God has used dreams to reveal himself, even today, to people like that. I realize that that is an extraordinary means, and so it was here. Because God's normal way is to reveal himself through his word. And pay attention. Notice how God providentially brings them in contact with his word. Because congregation, ultimately, what brings them to Bethlehem, what brings them to Jesus, was not the star, was not the dream, but God uses his word to bring them to his son, ultimately. But it's very likely that they were familiar. That's why when in verse 12, when God reveals to them, when he comes to them in a dream, they know at once who it was that was speaking. They got the message right away. And they did not go back to Herod, to this exceedingly wicked king. And so look at verse 2. I want you to look at verse 2. I want you to look at their confession, the statement that they make when they come to Jerusalem. Notice the certainty with which they speak. They say, where is a fact. Where is he that is born? So there was no doubt in their mind that he had been born. Now how would they have known that? Except by divine revelation. Secondly, they knew who they were looking for. Namely, the King of the Jews. They knew that the one who was born was none other but the promised King of the Jews. So they knew that he was born. They knew his identity, who they were looking for. And notice how they talk about that star. We have seen his star in the east. Now this is an interesting detail. Because somehow, some people have the idea that star guided them all the way to Jerusalem. No. They saw that phenomenon, and by divine revelation, they understood what it meant, and they made their journey. And they did not see that star again until after they meet with Herod. So, for them, the birth of Jesus was a fact. They knew his identity. They called that phenomenon his star. Very specially, his star. They knew that what they saw was something they had never seen before. That this was utterly unique. This was uniquely a phenomenon related to the birth of Jesus. But then, in the fourth place, they tell why they came. He says, we have come to worship him. And the word that is used here by Matthew, twice here in this verse and again in verse 11, is a word in Scripture that is uniquely used for God alone. That's amazing. So these men, these wise men from the east, not only did they know that he was the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, but they recognized his divinity. They recognized that this child, this promised king, was none other than God himself. We have come to worship him. We have come to render him divine honor. So that's number four. And then number five, the obvious desire to find him. Once this had been revealed to them, nothing could hold them back. They had to come. And so they left everything. This God, by this divine revelation, had made this Christ so precious to them that they could not be held back. They were drawn irresistibly to forsake everything in the east and to make this long journey and to come all the way to Jerusalem. The congregation, there we see the amazing work of God. Because even though we don't know all the exact circumstances, one thing we know, that no human being will ever be attracted to Christ. No human being will ever desire to find Christ. No human being will ever acknowledge Jesus to be who he is, except by the Holy Spirit. And then what we see here is amazing, congregation. And there we see the clear evidence of God's work, of God's supernatural work in the hearts of these men. That's why I began my sermon the way I did. Because Jesus said, when my Father teaches you, you cannot stay away from me. When my Father teaches you, you will be drawn to me. You will be attracted to me. You cannot but come to me. Your heart will be drawn to me. That's what we see with these men. Can you imagine that some of their fellow astrologers must have said, what got into you guys? Are you out of your mind? Are you going to make this journey just because you saw something in the sky? Are you going to leave everything behind? You're going to make this long trip to Jerusalem? And what if you come up empty-handed? But you see, congregation, God was working in these men. Nothing could hold them back. And that is the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit. When he works in our hearts, and when he makes room in our hearts for Christ, then we cannot stay away from him. Then he becomes irresistibly attractive. Then our hearts are drawn to him. And that we cannot but come to him. And that's what we see here. And that's why, boys and girls, that's why they were wise men. They were wise men, not because of their education, but they were wise men because they sought Jesus. Only those people in the world today that seek Jesus, they are wise. And remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "You have known the scriptures since you were a child." And what does he say then? And those scriptures, he says, they make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Ah, that's the wisdom that is wrought by the Holy Spirit. These men had been made wise by the Holy Spirit. They had received a heavenly education. And because of that heavenly education, they forsook everything and they came to Jerusalem. Because what is wisdom? What is wisdom, congregation? What is wisdom, boys and girls? What does it mean when somebody is wise? Does that mean that that person is smart? Are all smart people wise? No, all smart people are not wise. Some people can be very smart and can be very intelligent and can know a lot, and yet they're very foolish. A wise person makes the proper use of what he knows. So a wise person makes the right application of what he knows. And that shows you the foolishness of the natural heart. Because here we have a book that God has given us to make us wise unto salvation. And by nature, we ignore that book. Because as long as we are unbelievers, we are really ignoring the Word of God. But when the Spirit of God works in us savingly, and if by the grace of God, if you may be a believer today, it is because the Spirit of God has made you wise unto salvation. And then no matter how God may have led us, no matter what our story may have been, but when the Spirit of God makes us wise unto salvation, what happens? Then we begin to take His Word seriously. Then we begin to give heed to that Word. Then we begin to pay attention to the message of that Word. We begin to respond to that Word. And especially we begin to respond to the Savior that is revealed in that Word. And yet this is so amazing, congregation, how God leads these men. Because you see, just because they saw the star, and because of what God revealed to him, or to these men, they would have never found Jesus. They would have never found him. What they needed to find Jesus was the Word of God. And we see how God amazingly uses His Word to bring them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's method. That's the method He uses until this day. He always brings sinners and His Word together. Either He brings sinners to His Word, or He brings His Word to them. But He always brings them together because it is God's normal way not to use general revelation. And that's in a sense what this star was. This phenomenon, this remarkable phenomenon that they saw, was part of God's general revelation. But you see, God's general revelation does not reveal Christ. In order for us to know Christ, we need His special revelation. We need His Word. And that's why the calling of the church is to go out to the whole world and to preach the gospel. That is God's way, God's normal way. We see it even with the conversion of the sailors in the story of Jonah. How do these men come to conversion? Because of the witness of Jonah, the servant and prophet of God. Jonah, who before he was thrown overboard, he testified of his God. He spoke of his God. And God used that testimony to bring about the conversion of those sailors. And so, how does God bring them in contact with His Word? In a most unusual way. So they come to Jerusalem. And they obviously they begin to ask around, can you tell us where is this king that is born? people in Jerusalem, what do you mean? A king that is born? And pretty soon the story makes the rounds and gets to King Herod. And King Herod really gets upset, because this King Herod was an extraordinarily wicked man. This was a man who had no regard for human life. This was a man who was so power hungry, who was so obsessed with his kingdom and his rule, that he did not tolerate any challengers. This was a man who, when he came to power, killed the entire Sanhedrin to make sure they didn't challenge him. This was a man who killed his favorite wife because he thought she would challenge his power. He killed his own sons. And he mercilessly slaughtered anybody that was in his way. That's why people were nervous in Jerusalem, because they knew that this king was capable of slaughtering people. And so, of course, King Herod hears about this, and he gets nervous. What do you mean? King of the Jews has been born? He was always nervous, because, of course, he was then a Jew. He was always nervous that the people of Israel would rise up against him. And so he figured by himself, if that's really true, the king of the Jews has been born, then my position as king is in danger. So what does he do? Well, he calls the theologians to come to his palace, the chief priests and the scribes, the people that knew the Jewish scriptures. And they did. They were theologians. They were students of the word. Hey, they knew their Bible well. So when Herod demanded of them, he said, you tell me, where is this Christ supposed to be born? Where is this Messiah supposed to be born? He demanded of them. And believe me, those scribes and Pharisees were trembling. They feared for their lives. They knew that at a whim, he could order their death. And so they immediately, it's like pushing a button, they immediately answer, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. And then they quote Micah 5 verse 2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so for the second time, this chapter confirms that Bethlehem was really the place where Jesus was born. Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Bethlehem, which was the place where David was born. And everybody knew that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, would be a son of David. So it made perfect sense that he would be born in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. Later, Jesus says of himself, I am the bread of life. My Father giveth you this bread from heaven. And that bread from heaven came to this world in the town of Bethlehem. And Micah prophesied it, that that's where the child would be born. And so, it is by means of men who had no use for this baby that God communicates his word to these wise men. This is the first time in their life that they come in contact with the scriptures. They come in contact with God's special revelation. And through that special revelation, they learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ that they could not have learned from gazing into the skies. And so God brings them in contact. But what a frightening thing. By enemies of that word. Because Herod, of course, was an exceedingly wicked man. A man who, when he calls these wise men for a private session, pretends that he also wants to worship the child that they want to worship. But of course we know that that was completely phony. But also those scribes and Pharisees, even though they were learned men and they thought themselves to be wise, Yet they were spiritually dead. Because when these men came, they should have said, this is amazing. These men are coming from the east. These are Gentiles. And they're telling us that the one we've been waiting for has been born. They should have jumped up. They should have said to Herod, we will go and check this out. We will go to Bethlehem and we will find out whether this is really the case. So God uses wicked and unbelieving men to communicate the truth of his word to these men. If ever you see that all things must work together for good, we see it right here. If ever we see that nothing can ever prevent a sinner from coming to Christ, when God is determined to lead us to Christ, he will bring us there. That nothing in the world will be able to stand in its way. That God will overcome. He will even use enemies to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And so here God governs these events in such a way in order to bring these wise men to his son. And so we read in verse 8 that Herod, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem was only about, this is Bethlehem in Judea, by the way, because there's a Bethlehem in Galilee as well. But this is Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of David, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. By foot, probably because of the hilly terrain, it would take you about 2 days or 2 hours to get there for sure. And so he sends them to Bethlehem. In other words, he said to these men, Bethlehem is the place you have to be. I checked with the theologians. I checked with the scribes. They checked their Bible, and they told me Bethlehem is the place. But before he sends them, he diligently inquired what time the star appeared. We would say today, the reason he did that is because Herod wanted to do the math. He wanted to know when this happened. He wanted to know how old this child would be. Now later, and that's why I read the entire chapter to you, when he sends his soldiers to slaughter those young children in Bethlehem, he made sure that he would not miss this child. So he had all children killed from 2 years and younger. So how old Jesus may have been, probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years of age. And that would fit with the whole idea that these men had been on a long journey before they finally got there. And there they go. Now they know where they have to go. They have to go to Bethlehem. And when they heard the king, it says in verse 9, they departed. And lo, the star. When they saw, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over the young child of, that stood over where the young child was. So this was an amazing moment for them, because they hadn't seen that phenomenon in a long time. They saw it back home, and they hadn't seen it since. But now they have heard the scriptures. They have heard the word of God. And now God gives them an affirmation. An affirmation that they are moving in the right direction. The very same phenomenon which they saw back home, they see now again. So what do we see here? We see how the Lord, with absolute precision, make sure that these men do not end up in the wrong place. God makes absolutely sure that these men cannot miss the place where they ought to be. That's why we know this was not a Halley's Comet, as some have thought. This was not some other comet or some constellation of stars. No, this was a very unique phenomenon, a revelation of what we call the Shekinah glory of God. A very, very unique thing that those men immediately recognized as what they had seen. But you see, what made it so special now is now they had not only what they had experienced back home, but they had the witness of the Word of God. And this, the witness of Scripture combined with the reappearance of that star gave them absolute certainty that they were on the right track. Congregation, how privileged we therefore are. Because you and I, we've had that Word of God in our possession our entire lives. And the reason you and I have been under the ministry of God's Word, and the reason why God speaks to us every Lord's Day through His Word, the reason why you have a Bible in your possession, is because that Bible shows you where you can find Christ. That Bible will lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it is the Bible, it is the Word of God, the Scriptures. This is our star. This is our star that always will lead us infallibly to the living Word, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles a minute and turn with me to 2 Peter 1 verse 19, because that verse becomes very meaningful in light also of this remarkable story. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. Notice what Peter says here. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Prophecy simply here means God's revealed truth. Whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. So in other words, Peter was saying, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw an amazing display of God's glory when I was up there with John and James. But he said, for me, the Word of God is better than that. We have something better than that revelation that I had. We have the Scriptures. We have a sure word of prophecy. And that's why, in that sense, we are more privileged than those wise men were. But the God who led them is the God who still leads. And that is the privilege of having the Word of God in our midst. That's why we have to esteem it so highly. That's why we should always read the Word of God with a profound sense of gratitude that God has directed our lives, that we have the Scriptures that ever show us the way to Christ. Because that's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, when you study those Scriptures, he says they will make you wise unto salvation. That's what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you guys are busy studying your Scriptures, but you're missing the point. Because those Scriptures, they testify of me. It's all about me. The Word of God is all about me. And that is, of course, the sacred calling that we have as ministers of the gospel. It is our task, through the preaching of the Scriptures, through the Word of God, to direct you to the living Word, to direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too may experience what these men experienced in a most remarkable way. And notice how they respond to this. When they saw the star, it says here, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. That's another way, boys and girls, of saying they got really excited. They got so excited when they saw that amazing phenomenon again. And what made them so excited? Was it the star that made them excited? Was that why they were so exceeding, and again, the language is really strong in Greek. They were besides themselves. They were exuberant. They were absolutely filled with joy. It's not because they saw the star. It's because they knew where that star would lead them. They knew that what God had revealed to them all the way back home, they knew they had not deceived themselves. This had not been their imagination. This had been the work of God. And so they were so exceedingly glad because they realized, you know what? We did not make this trip for nothing. We did not leave everything behind for nothing. We came to find this king. We came to find this child. We came to worship him. And now they had this amazing affirmation that they had not come in vain. And by seeing that star again, and by having heard the witness of God's word, the combination of the word of God and this amazing sign gave them the reassurance that what they came for, they were also going to find. That's what made them so exceedingly glad. The congregation, every believer will be able in some way to identify with what these men felt. Because what is it today that makes the people of God exceeding glad? What makes us exceeding glad is when we have a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes us exceeding glad is when God graciously favors us in such a way that by renewal he directs us to Christ, that by renewal we see him as he is revealed in the scriptures. That's the mark of a true believer. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, he says, unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. And that's what you see here. This child, this king, they hadn't even seen him yet. They hadn't even seen him yet. But their heart was drawn to this Christ. And that's why they were exuberant. That's why they were filled with such amazing joy. Congregation, have you ever experienced that joy in your life? Has it ever happened as you read the scriptures? And as you came to the house of God, and as the word of God was preached to you, have you ever experienced unforgettably what that means when the Spirit of God opens our eyes for Christ, for the person of Christ, for his work, in all of his beauty, in all of his preciousness? That's the joy. And you know, once we experience that, we will be spoiled the rest of our lives. Once we experience that joy of beholding the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty, then nothing will ever be able to satisfy us again. And so they come. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. That again is amazing. That again is an affirmation of the supernatural work of God in the hearts of these men. Because congregation, there was nothing in that house that even remotely suggested that they were in the company of a king. Nothing. So when we read the word house, that means, by the way, that somehow Joseph and Mary had settled in Bethlehem. We must not think of our houses. We must think of a very humble and very modest dwelling, because we know that Joseph and Mary were very poor. And so they were probably living in some hut somewhere in Bethlehem. And yet, when these men come there, they bow down, they fall to the ground, and they worship that child that they find there in the presence of his mother Mary. And it can only be explained, congregation, is that they saw what the natural eye would have never seen. They had eyes of faith, and by the eyes of faith they saw in that child the one they were looking for. They saw the one whom their heart yearned for, the one they so much desired. They saw the one who meant more to them than everything else. They saw the one for whom they had forsaken everything to come and to find him. Oh, they saw a beauty. They saw a beauty in that child, in that simple house, that the natural eye would have never seen. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, what does Isaiah say about the natural man? He says, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's the tragedy of the unbelieving heart. Why is it that unbelievers do not come to Christ? Why is it that unbelievers do not really benefit from the Word of God? Because as long as we're unbelievers, we're blind to the beauty and the preciousness of this Christ. And we see no beauty in him. We may know of him. We may have heard of him. We may have been instructed about him. We may know something about him. And all of us do. But have you ever seen any beauty in him? That's what these men, they saw the beauty of that child. And when they saw him, without any hesitation, the moment they walked in, the moment they saw that child, they fell down and they worshipped him. Oh, they saw him as the chiefest among 10,000. So here again, we have the common saying that actions speak louder than words. These actions, how they behave themselves at this moment, speaks louder than words. They take their proper place by worshiping him. Not only did they acknowledge him to be the promised king of Israel, they recognized his Godhead. They recognized his divinity. The word worshiped here is used only for the worship of God. Ah, this house, this simple hut became a Bethel for them. This simple hut became for them the gate of heaven. Just like Jacob in the middle of nowhere, out in the wilderness, he said, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. I've seen God. I have seen God and I have not perished. These men, they saw the divine glory of that child. This house became for them the gate of heaven. They saw in him as the desire of all the nations who had come. And they worshipped him. Not only did they worship him, but they rendered him honor. They acknowledged him as king. They surrendered to him. They submitted themselves to this baby, to this child, to this toddler. They submitted themselves and they honored him as king. Another thing, we have to wrap this up, but there you see that those that come to Jesus will also honor him as king. Those that believe in Jesus, not only believe in him as a savior, but they acknowledge him as their king and as their Lord. And that's exactly what these men did. And so these men, of course, they came prepared. They came looking for royalty. They came looking for the king of the Jews. So they made sure that they brought the proper gifts with them. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now again, some commentators, they begin to spiritualize all this. And I think, again, that's going beyond the text of Scripture. What that simply means, they brought a gift that was fit for a king. That's what this meant. By giving them that gift, gold and frankincense and myrrh, they honored him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the Messiah, as the King of Israel. And see, that's important for Matthew. Because Matthew's focus in his gospel is on the kingship of Jesus. He wants to prove to the Jewish people, this Jesus is none other than the Son of David. This Jesus is none other than the King of Israel. And so this story proves that these men who came from the east, they acknowledged him to be the king. So in a sense, they realized what Nathanael realized. When Jesus called him out of hiding and he said, I saw you under the fig tree. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. That's what these men acknowledged. And so, my dear congregation, a very unique story, a very unique way in which God brings men to Jesus, to his Son, the Savior. And so the circumstances are very unique. But yet, the essence of their experience is the experience of all believers. All those who are wrought upon by God's Spirit are irresistibly attracted to this Savior and cannot stay away from him. So I ask you to examine yourself. Can you relate to these men? Can you understand their desire? Can you understand their longing? Can you understand their joy? Can you understand their actions that they fell at his feet and they worshiped him? Because if you cannot relate to this story, then you don't know Christ yet. And you've never met him. And then your profession is nothing but an imagination, something you have talked yourself into. Because this is how the Spirit of God works. This is how he works until this day. He makes Christ precious and irresistibly attractive. And so I end with how I began. Jesus said, every man that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we stand astonished at this remarkable and amazing story, in which we so beautifully see illustrated for us the manner in which thou until this day dost work in the hearts of men, drawing them out of darkness into thy marvelous light, drawing them irresistibly to come to thy Son and to acknowledge him as our Savior and Lord and King. Oh, we pray that also in our midst there may be those who can say amen to that, who can understand why these men were filled with exceeding great joy when they knew they were about to find the one whom they were looking for and whom they longed for. And so bless us now as we go homeward. Give us the time and the grace to reflect on what we have heard today, also in this evening hour. Go with us into this coming week. And Lord, we pray that by grace we would conduct ourselves as men and women who by their very lives and their actions show that they truly love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Keep us safely, grant us what is needed in our calling and when we return to the classroom, and forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We will now conclude by singing Psalter 194. Psalter 194. And we will sing verses 1 through... Yeah, let's sing them all. These are short verses. All the stanzas of 194. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.